Well, good morning, 1-7 Church. I am excited to be here with you this last Sunday before Christmas. I hope that our Advent series has served us well. I hope it served as an encouragement to us. I hope it served as a reminder to each of us, not only of what God has done and what He had promised to do, but what God is doing in our lives and in our world as He shapes His people and His church. And I also pray that it gives us the courage to wait with hopeful expectation while we wait for God to fulfill His promises in our life and in our world into the future and into eternity. So we know from the past and from what God is doing in our present that God is faithful as we trust Him and follow Him into our future. And so I hope that this Advent has served us well in that regard, to remind us of those things and remind us of the gospel, this good news that God has drawn near to us in Christ. And not just drawn near to us, but drawn near to us so that He might redeem us. He might save a people for Himself, and that He would be our God and we would be His people. That not only would He draw near and make Himself known, but He would change our hearts as we place our faith in Christ. And so I pray that this series has served as a faithful reminder to that. And as we talk a little bit today, we're going to be wrapping up this Advent series talking about peace. And before we move into that, I just want to take a moment and invite you to our Christmas Eve service. We're going to be doing a Christmas Eve service, joint service with Adventure Church again this year. We did it last year, and we're looking forward to doing it again this year. It will be at 4 p.m. at Adventure Church's location. They are located on Ken Hayes Drive, which is right behind the mall. It'll be about a 45 or 50 minute service, so we will start the service promptly at 4 and be out by 5. And in case you have plans for Christmas Eve, or you need to get going or on the road, going to see family, whatever it might be. And for those of you who are unable to gather with us in person, there will be a link for you to be able to stream it live and watch with us. And so we hope that you will make plans this Christmas Eve to join us and to celebrate with us the coming and the birth of King Jesus. And so we know that it's going to be a special service, a special time that we look forward to. And so we hope that you'll make plans to join us. As we move into this last week of Advent and we talk about peace as it regards Advent, as in Jesus coming, how He offered us and continues to offer us peace, I just want to kind of step outside of what we have planned this morning, just for a moment, and tell you something that I think you've probably heard a pastor or even myself say from time to time. But I want to tell you how much I really mean this today. Not that I didn't before, but I'm really feeling this today as I record this message. Oftentimes, when pastors will prepare a message, it shouldn't take us by surprise, but sometimes it takes us or me by surprise that as we're preparing that sometimes it feels as if the message that we're preparing for the people that God has called us to love and to shepherd is really primarily for us. And I just want to tell you a little of the irony of today, that as we're going to be preaching this morning about peace, today has been unbelievable as it regards recording this message. I am, some of you have seen maybe on our Facebook page, the first attempt at this message. I recorded it in its entirety, only to find out that it was set on time lapse. And so the entire message lasted in 37 seconds and contained no audio. And so, although you may appreciate the 37-second sermon, that will not be something we'll be doing going forward. So I hope you don't get used to that. But I since then have attempted to record this message 6 subsequent times. And so you are now, hopefully now, you are hearing the 7th iteration of this message preached almost in its entirety each time. And so I'm reminded through the scriptures how often God will call people, whether it was through the prophets or whether it was something he just said repeatedly, that God calls people to hear something, and as he does, he repeats himself and says something maybe more than once, or he calls people to action, and like the prophet who calls Naaman to dip in the river 7 times, and you wonder why 7? And I don't know why I'm preaching this 7 times, other than to say that the irony of the stress in my life and the anxiety in my life that God has taught me about peace through the 7 times teaching through this message. And so part of me doesn't know if you will appreciate this message as much as I have. Well, I've grown very familiar with it since I'm now 7 times through it. But I hope that God will do the same thing in you, that he will cause you to pause and to reflect on peace this Christmas season. So let's take a breath this morning, and I'll take one for the 7th time, and we'll pray and we'll jump in this morning, shall we? Father, I just want to say thank you for the way that you teach me. Thank you, God, for the way that your word is it's alive, and you have a way of stirring my soul when I read the word or when I hear the word, God. You have a way of speaking to me through the word and teaching me. And God, sometimes I'm slow to hear. Sometimes I don't hear it right away. And sometimes, God, you know that I'm prone to prepare and teach for others. And maybe sometimes forget that it's maybe in the planning and the preparing to pause and to reflect and let the scripture search out my own soul first. And God, in a hurried season like Christmas and on a day like today, I'm thankful. I truly am thankful that you have slowed me down enough to be able to hear this word from you that I intended as a teaching for the church that you've entrusted to me, God. But I'm thankful that you've intended this teaching to be washed over my soul again and again and again today until that I've learned the truth of it. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do the same to those who hear it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to visit with you again a familiar text, one that we actually looked at last week. This is not a repeat. There might be technical difficulties that you haven't seen this morning, but this is not one of them. That we are going to be looking at Luke's gospel again. In fact, we're going to be looking at just a smaller portion of the same text we looked at last week to kind of jump off. And I want to remind you that this is like an ordinary day for these shepherds who were out in the field, and they didn't have 2,000 years of rich church history like you and I do to be able to give them a framework for what's about to happen in their life. We've got 2,000 years of church history and tradition to as it's been passed down and as we've gone over it and taught it and heard it so many times, we have the ability to kind of understand what's happening. But these guys were just out in the field at night with their sheep. And then suddenly an angel appears and makes this pronouncement that God has drawn near to them, that God has come in the midst of a chaotic, war-torn world that is full of pain and brokenness, that God has entered into it. And an angel makes an announcement that this is going to be good news of great joy for all the people. Well, let's just read it together, shall we? And for the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So there's this moment where the shepherds are out working and an angel appears and says, don't be afraid. Now, I know this appearance is unusual and it's unexpected, and you may not know if I'm coming with a message of hope or a message of judgment. But I want you just to collect yourself and don't be afraid, because I'm bringing you good news. In fact, it's good news of great joy for all the people that will receive it. Can you imagine what it's like to have an introduction like that? Like if I were to tell you that the sermon was a sermon that was going to produce in you, that this was good news that was going to produce in you great joy for everyone who heard it, you would go, "Well, let's give it a chance and see what he says." And the angel makes this announcement that that day, that very day, That there was born in the city of David in Bethlehem, there was born a baby. And everything is going to be changed. That this is the Messiah. This is the one that for centuries has been promised. That God's promises had finally been fulfilled. The thing they had been waiting for, the thing that they had hoped for, the thing that they had prayed for has finally come to pass. And then in this moment, it feels as if like the divider between heaven and earth is just ripped and it's just torn away. It just dissolves. And there's a multitude of angels and they're worshiping and praising God for what's just happened. The angels had a front row seat to the very first Christmas Eve. There was a moment some 9 months earlier where the pre-incarnate Christ, where Jesus, who has always been with the Father, in the beginning was the Word, remember, that Jesus has always been. And it was this night before that Mary was found with child, before the Holy Spirit came upon her, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and the angels hold their breath as the first Christmas Eve happens and Mary is found with child. And now 9 months later, the birth of this child, the God enters into the world in the person of Jesus. And the angels see this moment that has been told and spoken about and prophesied and dreamed about and prayed for centuries come to pass. And their response is appropriate. And it's astounding, it is breathtaking, and these lowly shepherds get to witness it. Again, it's as if the blinders were just peel off their eyes and they got a view, as if there's like a curtain on a stage and it was pulled back and they got to see what Christmas looks like from heaven's perspective. And we hear these angels and they're praising God. That's this doxology that they're singing and saying, that they're saying glory to God in the highest. And why is there glory to God? Why are they glorifying God? Because on earth, there is peace upon whom his favor rests. That peace has come. There's peace on earth. That the way that it's phrased here in ESV is that on earth, peace for those on whom his favor rests. I love that. I love that they're worshiping God in heaven for what is happening on earth. And it's as if these angels, they're not saying these things so that the shepherds might hear. God has just peeled back the windows of heaven so that they can see what's happening in heaven, so that they can see how the angels respond appropriately to this birth of Jesus who was promised, and this promise from centuries. And last week we talked about Isaiah 6, but this morning I want you to look at a promise from Isaiah 9. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This child that the shepherds have just heard the pronouncement that peace has come to earth. This is the fulfillment of a promise of God through Isaiah the prophet, that this one who is coming is going to be Wonderful Counselor, was going to be a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In a world where they understood conflict, and they understood war, and they understood difficulty, they understood anxiety, they understood stress and fear, there's an announcement from an angel, and then worship from the host of heaven, that peace had indeed come to earth, and his name was Jesus. He was the Prince of Peace. Well, as we talk about peace in our world, when there's many, many reasons for fear and doubt and anxiety and strife and conflict, all of those things, there's a great quote by a gentleman by the name of Kenneth Hempel. And here's what he says. There is a considerable difference between peace and truce. When we talk about peace, I wonder how often it is that we're actually desiring a truce. Let me explain that. Have you ever had a moment in your house where maybe there's a lot of conflict, or maybe at work, or maybe in the car ride, if you've taken a car ride somewhere, and you just go, man, can I get a moment, guys? Can I just have a little bit of peace and quiet? Can I just get some peace? I just want a moment to watch this TV. I just want a moment to listen to this song. I'm just going to go get in the car, and I'm just going to drive around. I'm just going to go grab my fishing pole. I'm going to go sit down by the river. I just need some peace. But maybe what we're really asking for in that moment is not peace, because it's not lasting. What we're really looking for in that moment is a respite, a truce, a ceasefire. What we're really saying is, can I have an hour? Can you stop fighting so I can finish watching this? Or can I just read this? Or I'm gonna go fishing for a little bit, but I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna come back and my troubles are still gonna be here and you guys may still not get along and there still may be a you may still be banging pots and pans together and the dog's still gonna bark and the cat's still gonna meow and the neighbors are gonna set off fireworks or whatever the chaos that you're trying to run away from. Maybe our heart's yearning for peace and quiet is really just saying, can I get a ceasefire? But there's something different here that happens. Like the angel doesn't announce that, behold, today in the city of David is born this one who is going to be the Prince of Truce. That's not what Jesus calls. He's called the Prince of Peace. And if there is indeed a significant difference between peace and a truce, then what if what the angels are saying is that there's something greater than just a momentary respite from our struggles or from our strife or from our conflict or from our fear? What if there's something greater than that? What if peace is something that's lasting? So this baby is born, and this baby is gonna grow up to provide real, lasting, eternal peace between us and our God. And a peace that is so potent and so powerful that it's work its way into all of our relationships and even all across all of creation. This is a significant moment. And this Prince of Peace that is born, this peace that's promised, as this baby grows up into Jesus, the one we know and we've heard and we've read about in the Gospels, he says some interesting things about peace. Listen to what he says here in Matthew. He says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." But wait a minute, didn't the angel just announce that glory to God in the highest and on earth peace? But Jesus says, "I've not come to bring peace." How could that be? Well, then in Mark's gospel, we read about Jesus and the disciples being out on the water and Jesus being asleep and the disciples waking because they're in the middle of this chaotic, raging storm. And Jesus gets up and he says, he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. So we see the Prince of Peace who says, "I've not come to bring peace," bringing peace in the middle of a storm. Then we go on into Luke's gospel, and as the end of his life draws near, and as he's entering into Jerusalem for the last time, the people that he's come to love and to serve and to invite to trust him, and he weeps over the city that he loves and the people that he loves, the nation that he loves. He says to them, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." This Prince of Peace who was promised, who is now born, and the angels make an announcement, 33 years later, enters into a city and says, "I wish you would have recognized the things that make for peace, but you've missed it. And now it's going to escape you." And then on the night he's betrayed, Jesus says to his disciples, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This is right before he's betrayed and abandoned. He says, "My peace I give to you. I'm the Prince of Peace, and I'm giving to you not the way that the world gives. I'm giving you my peace." And then later on that same night, he says this, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Some translations say trouble. "But take heart, I've overcome the world." So Jesus, speaking with his disciples, says, "Listen, I've not come to just bring peace, I've not just come to bring a respite, to bring a truce, but I've come to bring a lasting peace to all those that will trust me. And some of you are going to trust me, and some of you are going to follow me, but others are going to reject me, and that's going to cause tension in the world. And so there may not be a peace, there may not be a calm in the world, but you, my disciples, you can have peace." And he gives evidence of that while they're on a boat. And in the middle of a raging storm, he says, "Peace." And even the winds and the waves obey him. But even so, on the night that he's betrayed, he says to his disciples, "In this world, You will have trouble. But take heart and have courage, because I've overcome the world. What is this message that Isaiah promised, that the Prince of Peace was coming, and then the angels announced that glory to God in the highest on earth, peace. And then this baby grows up and he offers us peace in the middle of a storm, but then reminds us that our lives are going to be surrounded by chaos and by trouble, but we shouldn't be afraid. How do we reconcile these things? Well, the peace that God offers us through Christ, the Hebrews would refer to this word as shalom. And it's more than just a truce. It's more than just a calm. It's more than just a momentary ceasefire. So I want to read to you probably one of the greatest examples of a ceasefire. In 1914, in December, the world was about 4 or 5 months into World War I. And as we approach Christmas Eve, there's a story that summarized like this. Starting on Christmas Eve, many German and British troops fighting in World War I sang Christmas carols to each other across the lines. And at certain points, the Allied soldiers even heard brass bands joining the Germans in their joyous singing. At the first light of dawn on Christmas Day, some German soldiers emerged from their trenches and approached the Allied lines across no man's land, calling out Merry Christmas in their enemies' native tongues. At first, the Allied soldiers feared it was a trick, but seeing the Germans unarmed, they climbed out of their trenches and shook hands with the enemy soldiers. The men exchanged presents of cigarettes and plum pudding and even sang carols and songs. Some Germans lit Christmas trees around their trenches. There was even a documented case of soldiers from opposing sides playing a good-natured game of soccer. German Lieutenant Kurt Zeimisch recalled how marvelously wonderful, yet how strange it was. The English officers felt the same way about it. Thus, Christmas, the celebration of love, managed to bring mortal enemies together as friends for a time. Some soldiers use this short-lived ceasefire for a more somber task, the retrieval of the bodies of fellow combatants who had fallen within the no man's land between the lines. What we have here in December of 1914 is a truce. And if there is a significant difference between peace and truce, what we have here is people who are, there's peace for a moment, there's a truce, there's a ceasefire, there's a pause. You see, just days earlier, these armies were orchestrating ways that they could outmaneuver and kill their enemy. But now, in the name of love, in the name of the Prince of Peace, at a time when we celebrate the coming of the Prince of Peace, they paused. They paused their planning. They planned their strategy. They paused their preparing to kill one another and outflank the other armies. And for a moment, they sang songs about the Prince of Peace. How ironic. But there was no lasting peace. This was not a peace. This was a truce. Because in just a few short days, after they had sung songs about God entering into the world, after they had sung songs about the Prince of Peace who was born to rescue men and to bring peace on earth, they were again sending enemies to their grave, leaving behind wives and sons and daughters, leaving messages to be sent to mothers and fathers that their son would not be coming home. Because this was no peace. This was a momentary truce. And I just wonder how often in our lives that when we really need peace, what we settle for is truce. When life starts to overwhelm us, we think we need a vacation. Have you ever been on vacation for 7 days? And when you get out of the car, you open the hotel room, you start thinking to yourself, I've only got 6 more nights here. And then you wake up the next day, I've only got 5 more nights here. And you spend your vacation counting down how long you have, and you never get any real rest because you're really not experiencing peace. You're really experiencing a truce. And this is true in a lot of areas in our life. We experience truces in our relationships. We don't have real peace with our wives or our kids or our family members. that we just have a truce. Maybe some of you are gathering for the holidays year this year with family, and there might be some tension there, and you can't even imagine that there'll be real peace. You may have said to your friends or your spouse, "Man, I hope there's just peace." But what you're really saying is, "I hope there's a ceasefire." We can get back to on December 27th, and just give us a couple days after Christmas. We'll get back to whatever tension was already there, but let's just have a respite from that for a moment. I believe that Jesus came to offer us something so much more. This shalom, this peace that God talks about, it's this idea of being complete or fulfilled. It's an idea of so much more than just a cessation of hostilities, but it's this idea of well-being and health and prosperity. It's this idea that God is making things right again. And there's a great quote by Cornelius Plantinga. And here's the way that he describes shalom. Are you ready? Write this down. It's going to be super deep. Okay? Cornelius Plantinga described this shalom as, this peace of God, as the way things ought to be. If you think about when God designs the world, when he creates it all, before sin interrupts, before sin breaks our relationships with God and with others, think about what that's like. We see Adam and Eve living and loving in the garden without any guilt, without any shame. They're walking with God in the cool of the day. And then immediately after sin, they're hiding from God. They're trying to disguise their sin, their shame and guilt between themselves. They're hiding themselves from each other and from God. The human relationship with one another and with God has been distorted and twisted. And the idea of shalom is God restoring all of that back to the way things ought to be. And not just for a momentary respite, not just a ceasefire, not just a truce. Can we just get along for a minute? But God has something eternal in mind, that he is in the business of not only beginning to restore, but restoring and then ultimately completely restoring again. This word shalom implies a state of mind that is satisfied and has relationships both with one another and with God that are probably best described or characterized as harmony. Right? If you've ever heard good harmony, everything's in sync and it's sound or voices that complement one another. And it sounds beautiful together. And sometimes we imagine what our life would be like if it were a harmony, but really it's just this cacophony of sound. It's just the art of noise. It's just banging and clanging. And if you've ever seen movies or cartoons where something happens off screen and you hear like a glass break and then like something shatter, a bell ring, a gong sound, and then like a hubcap go whoop, 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 and a cat for some reason going, right? Like sometimes that's what our lives feel like. And we're like, we just want harmony. We just want our life, our relationships to be in rhythm and be beautiful. And our relationship with my family and my friends and my coworkers to be this beautiful sound. And I want my relationship with God to be like that as well. This is the peace that God is talking about bringing and restoring. This is the Prince of Peace. So I want to ask you if you would describe your life and your relationships as harmonious or more of a cacophony of sound. How would you describe it? Well, I think a lot of times we're looking for this peace externally. We're hoping that if I just had the right job, if I had the right friends, if my wife would just get me a little bit better, if my kids would listen, if X, Y, or Z would happen, my life would just be smooth and harmonious. But those things, they don't last forever. There's going to be something that happens. There's going to be some sort of a hard conversation arises. And so it has to be something more than external, that it can't be just about having the lack of storms, because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And he also told his disciples that my peace I leave with you. And if he has peace, if he's the Prince of Peace and he's about to be betrayed, he's about to be crucified, dead, and buried, and he has peace, he's leaving that to his disciples. And sometimes he wakes up and calms the storm on the boat, but other times he just makes a promise that in this world you will have trouble. Peace isn't about the absence of war or famine or rumors of war or conflict. There's no shortage of any of those things in our world. In fact, when you read through Matthew 24, you see that those things are going to increase in our world. Yet Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and that glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace upon those whom his favor rests. So what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this God who says that in the middle of a storm, and I'm making you a promise, you're going to have storms in your life, you can have peace. And maybe this morning you've been looking for ways in your life to find peace. Maybe you feel like the waves are just crashing in and you're just looking for peace. You just want to catch your breath. And maybe what you really have been looking for is a truce. You just want that to stop. What if there were a way to say, I have peace no matter what comes, no matter what befalls me, I can have peace? Well, I want to tell you a story that happened a number of years ago. Maddie was pretty little still, and we lived across the street from some good friends of ours, and it was late spring, and it was starting to get closer to evening, and the sky started to get pretty dark. And Madison, she was, you know, I don't know, 5, 6 years old, maybe a little bit older, maybe 8 years old, doesn't matter, but she wasn't really a big fan of storms, still isn't to this day, but as the storm clouds began to gather, we could see that we were in for one of those special Illinois evenings, right? And as the thunder started to roll and the lightning started to flash, tornado watches began to roll in, and finally warnings rolled in, and we didn't have a basement in our house. And we thought, we're going to ride this one out and see where it goes. And then as the winds began to pick up and the limbs started to batter the side of the house and it started to hail, it was really starting to get pretty ugly, stuff where it even made me nervous, right? And I'm usually the Midwest dad that's out there on the porch kind of watching that thing roll in. But I was like, okay, this is getting pretty gnarly. Maybe we should figure something out. So we called our friend who lived across the street. And I mean, literally across the street, one house down. And they said, yeah, they had a basement. They're like, come on over. And I mean, it is a torrential downpour with like 50 mile an hour wind. I mean, it is howling out there. So we run to the car. We all jump in the car and drive over there because it was so bad. And we didn't want to just run through the yard and get hit by a branch. So we risk it, running out of the car, run across the street. And we get there, and Maz is running to the front door. And she goes to the door, and it's locked. Can't get in. And like, she's holding onto the door, and the wind's blowing her. She's snapping like a flag, you know. And we're like, she's pounding. She's like, why won't they let us in? She's pounding on the door, right? And finally, the door opens. We all just burst in. And there was this collective, like, whew, as we headed down to the basement. And as we waited out the storm, we were safe. We had peace. That storm was still raging around us. And the branches were still in the house. It was still hailing. It was still lightning. It was still thundering. None of the circumstances outside had changed. But our position had changed. We were now inside the house with a basement. We were safe. We had shelter from the storm. And I think there are times where maybe in our lives, you and I are just hunkered down praying that the storm would stop. And maybe instead of looking for respite from the storm, we should find a safe shelter. I want to tell you that this is who the Prince of Peace is. He is the shelter from the storm. He doesn't always stop the storm. He certainly can, but he doesn't always. But he will provide shelter for the storm. And while it's true for Christians that even in the midst of a storm, we can have peace in our hearts. And while that is true, I think it's even more significant than we have peace in us as the storm rages. I think it's more significant that we can have peace because we are in Christ, that he is the shelter from the storm. And what does it mean to be in Christ? If you're not a Christian and just investigating his claims of Christ, or you're a new Christian and you don't really understand what that language means, what it means to be in Christ is to mean that we've recognized that we need a Savior, that our own good works, our own goodness as a person can't save us, doesn't put us in a right relationship with God, that we're still guilty before God, and we've trusted that Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I've asked him to forgive me, and I've committed my life wholly to Christ. And I said, God, I'm trusting you and your death, burial, and resurrection to forgive me of my sins and to save me into eternity. And when the storm of life's come, I can say, like the songwriter, it is well with my soul. No matter what happens, I know that I'm in a right standing with God. And not only that, he begins to change my heart and affect my relationships as well, that I love people better and I'm more quick to forgive. And there's just a peace because no, I can know that no matter what kind of storms come, I can have peace even in the trial. So when Jesus tells his disciples and us that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I don't know what storms you're facing. I don't know what thing that you're looking for just a break from, just a little bit of peace and quiet. I don't know that thing that you might have been trying to ask for a truce from. Just give me a break. I want to encourage you this morning, it may not be a break that you need. It may be a savior that you need. It may be a savior that you need to trust, and it may be a storm that you need to weather, but you need not weather it alone. Maybe you just need to find shelter in Jesus. And as the storm of this world rages around, whether it's a political storm, whether it's a relational storm, whether it's a financial storm, whether it's a health storm, you can say, it is well with my soul, and you can have peace that passes all understanding. I want to leave you with one last verse that Jesus in Revelation, as he's talking about when everything is summed up in him and he's restored everything, he says, the one who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. He also said, write this down, for these things, these words are trustworthy and true. Jesus will one day restore peace throughout all of creation. Then one day there will be no more strife. There will be no more pain. There will be no more war. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more goodbye. And until that time, Jesus has begun to make all things new. He is making things all new until the day of completion, when he has indeed made all things new. And so when we trust him, he makes us new and he gives us peace and gives us harmonious relationships with one another. Now, does that happen immediately? No, but we begin to work through those things and God begins to heal relationships and he begins to heal our relationship with him and puts us in the right place with him. And I think sometimes we laugh when we hear beauty contestants, when they're asked if they could do anything, if they could had one wish, what would it be? And they go, I wish for world peace, right? Okay, like everybody says that. But what if they're right? What if we aim way too low? What if we're just aiming for a truce? Just a respite, just a ceasefire from our troubles. Isn't that really kind of what we look for at Christmas? Because we know that the real world is waiting for us in January. We have to get back to the grind and the way things normally are. But at Christmas, we just want to put up some lights and give some gifts and catch our breath, have some good food. We just want a ceasefire. Let this Christmas season be the one that you say, no ceasefire, no truce. I want peace. I want to know and I want to trust the Prince of Peace, because he's making all things new. And I want peace all year long. No matter what's going on around me, no matter what I might face, I want to have peace. Trust me, the seventh time through this message, I get it. I really do get it. That peace is not found in my circumstance. And if I let my circumstances rub me wrong for so long, I lose my peace because I take my eyes off of the Prince of Peace, onto my problem, and I just want a truce. Instead of going, Jesus, while the storm is raging, I trust you, the Prince of Peace, who entered into the mess to give us hope in the mess. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I pray for peace. I pray for a strong desire for peace among our people. I pray for all those who are watching this that, God, they would not settle for a truce or a ceasefire from their trouble. I pray that they wouldn't just look for a short vacation away from their trouble, but they would really desire lasting peace. And that comes from a relationship with the living God who died for us. God, I pray that we would look to Jesus for peace. No matter the storms that are raging in your life, God, I pray, Jesus, that you would be our peace. That you'd remind us again of the promises that you've made, the promises you've kept, and the promises you are continuing to keep and are making new every day to us. God, would you give us peace that the world didn't give and the world can't take away? God, in this world, I know that we will have trouble, but I also know that we can be of good courage and take heart because you've overcome the world and you will be with us. God, would you grant us this peace? In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I hope that you've had that peace. I hope you find that peace. I hope that you don't settle for a truce or a ceasefire from your troubles, that you would find real lasting peace no matter what your circumstances dictate. Because what if the peace on earth that the angel proclaimed, it's not a situation, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. God bless you. I hope you have a great Christmas. I hope to see you Christmas Eve, either in person or virtually as you watch us online. As you go this week, may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Go and make disciples.